And it is an exciting week. Beck mentioned we're stepping into our legacy series. And I hope those graphs really gave you some clarity on what we're doing here. We believe in stewardship and we believe that God is going to do something. We know this is not our forever home, okay? We know that God has a home for us. This church has been around for 24 years now and we believe we have a home. But in this season, as we were seeking God, the last 12 months, we've been seeking out homes. We've looked at land. We've looked at retrofit buildings that just haven't quite landed where we thought they would. And I remember about probably 4 months ago coming in here and just going, God, what do we do? And he said, as use what you've got in your hand. And if you look back, you'll see those red chairs. If you're kind of trying to feel like, well, what was the auditorium before? Where the red chairs start, that's all new space. And, you know, the beauty is that we can fit another 120 in per service because of that. We're really thankful that the Gold Coast has lent us those chairs because you can't get chairs anywhere right now. They're out in the Southeast China Sea somewhere on shipping containers. And so, you know, I still believe wholeheartedly as we step into this season of legacy, the vision is still there to have a home, for our people, to have a home. It's not about Beck and I. This is not about your kids. It's not about your kids' kids, but your kids' kids' kids. And, you know, we'll be well gone when that building is there, potentially down the track, and some pastor who is leading a mighty army of faith-filled people will have a home. And that's what this vision is all about. I remember last year, Ash Gulo said this little statement. He said, it is the pastor's job to set the vision. The pace in which it occurs is up to the people. Okay, so I'm going to set some vision for this year, and that's up to you. What you do with it is up to you. And, you know, like it's so amazing. Last year, $100,000, we stepped into a place of faith. Beck and I had been set up, we were told we were here now, 3 weeks into us being here officially. And we set a goal of $100,000, and we were terrified because we're like, do our people have this sort of vision for where this community can go? And within less than 7 days, $100,000 dropped into the account. And you know what? It just kept on flowing through. Then it hit 200. Then it hit 250 in pledges. And we just looked at each other and went, only God. Only God. And I just believe wholeheartedly where we're heading this next year. We are on a mission that God can do. It's an audacious goal this year. You know, what we need to do this year, we still need upgrades with our sound. I think I sound like I'm a bit in an echo chamber. There will be some little teething pains here, but we have further upgrades to go with our sound. These chairs don't exist anymore. We can't buy more of them. They don't make them anymore. That's probably because we got them about 10 years ago or 15 years, who knows how many years ago. And so I believe wholeheartedly with this legacy, I'd like to see us be able to get some chairs that we can actually take into our new home. These chairs are full of coffee stains and we've tried our best to clean them. But also there's a bunch of little things around here, but the remainder will continuously go into that building fund that Beck talked about. And I hope that you are proud of the stewardship, because we have not spent a cent of that on anything else. Legacy money did not go towards this wall. Some people have gone, but you, what are you doing this if you're getting a new building? You know what? We're creating space for people. The building doesn't come first. The people do. And I just want you to know there was no room over Mother's Day. We've had people sitting in the foyer for the last few weeks. And you know what? We are making room for people. If the Lord made us stay here for another 20 years, but hundreds of thousands of people were getting saved, I would do that. But the thing is, in this season, we just had to do something. And so this finance that went into the wall, that was just because of good stewardship. And we had that savings there to do that. That did not come out of your legacy funds, okay? And so our goal, our audacious goal for this year, $300,000. $300,000. Now, you know what? I don't know where it's coming from. But I do know that God is good. If there's one thing I've seen over the last 12 months is how God is so incredibly faithful. He provides. He looks after us. We talk about this song, Jehovah Jireh, and I'm going to talk about this idea today. You know, Jehovah Jireh, our provider, he looks after our every little need. And we've been talking about these characteristics of God, these different names of God. And Jehovah Jireh has become a really popular name because of this song. And sometimes we think of Jehovah Jireh, the provider, in some way. And unfortunately, in our Western church, we think that Jehovah Jireh is about prosperity. Jehovah Jireh will provide me my every need, give me my Land Rover, my big house, my jewelry, and all of these sort of things. And that's what it's about. That must be what Jehovah Jireh means. And in the scripture, Jehovah Jireh is only ever mentioned once. The actual name Jehovah Jireh is only mentioned once, but it unpacks the characteristic of who God is. Before we go any further, though, I have a question for you. Actually, I have a question for you, okay? And this is an interesting one, right? Because the reason for it, I'm going to ask this question. As I said, the idea of God being our provider is God's character, right? We see it time and time again. In Matthew, we actually read this in Matthew 6:25. This passage of scripture, if we get it up, Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or your body, what you wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? And we sang about it in that song. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Keep going. And why do you worry? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? So we understand that God provides. This passage of scripture is so well known. In fact, God shows up throughout the scriptures, providing, showing miracles, showing off how he can make something out of nothing. However, I've got a little test for you. Jireh is mentioned once. Okay, we're doing a survey around here. And I'm going to get you to put up your hand in regards to which one you think Jireh is mentioned, where Jireh actually comes from. Was Jireh mentioned when in the New Testament, the disciples need to pay their taxes and Jesus says, go fish, collect a fish, and then they open the fish's mouth and there's the coin in the mouth and then they can pay their taxes? Is that the moment where Jehovah Jireh has provided? Okay, was that the moment? Or was it the moment in Matthew 14:30-21, the story of the feeding of the 5,000? The boy brought his loaves and fishes, he gave it, they broke it, and it fed 5,000. Jehovah Jireh has provided. Or maybe it was the story of Elisha in a drought, comes to the woman who is in her last bit of oil, her last bit of flour. She's going to make a bit of bread to feed her son, and then they are going to die. And Elisha says, hey, give me that bread. She does, and then the oil doesn't run out, and she lives. Jehovah Jireh, he provides. Or is it another story where Abraham is called to call out Isaac and sacrifice him as a son, and then God makes a way? What do you think it is? The fish? The feeding of fish? Anyone reckon it's the fish story? No? Feeding of the 5,000? Okay, maybe. Okay, the story of Elisha with the bread. Okay, you reckon that is Jehovah Jireh? Okay, well, no. Kez is like, what? I thought you were a scholar. Oh, right, okay, right. Jehovah Jireh, we're going to get into the actual story. I'm going to show you where it's found. Because I actually think if you understand the true understanding of Jehovah Jireh, it will completely shift the way you see God. Okay? And so we're going to get into that. The story of Jireh occurs once, as I said. Jehovah Jireh, actually there's three principles, powerful principles found in this story. The three core principles are this, and I want to encourage us here that we can walk away. The first principle in this story we're going to find is we understand that God speaks, he's constantly speaking, and we can actually hear his voice. The second principle is that we need to learn to trust the voice of God. We have to learn to trust the voice of God. And third, we have to choose to be obedient to the voice no matter the cost, knowing that he knows best. Where we're going to go to today is in Genesis. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture, and we're going to get to Jehovah Jireh. It says this, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make a covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of the multitude of nations. No longer shall you be named Abraham or Abram, but you shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. A bit further down, he continues in verse 15, it says, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? In chapter 21, this is the moment. It says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time in which God had spoken to him. Jehovah Jireh. No, that's not it. He's provided a son. Is that where Jehovah Jireh comes from? No. It's not about that provision. That's a pretty good one. Could be Jehovah Jireh. No Jehovah Jireh there. Okay, we continue on. All right. Chapter 22. It goes on. So now Isaac's grown up. It says this, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood from the burnt offering and arose and went to the place on which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took it in his hand, the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham! Abraham! And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything for him, to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, on the mountain, the Lord, it shall be provided. It's the only time mentioned in the scripture, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, is a powerful statement. And one, as I said, I think as Christians, we've grabbed onto tightly. Provision is one of those things we all need and desire. Our human nature is wired that way. We lean towards wanting more. But when we discover the character of God being the provider in such a unique way, it's good to reflect upon the declaration Abraham made on that mountain. The provision provided wasn't about capitalistic blessing, but was about God coming through with a sacrifice needed at exactly the right time. Jehovah Jireh made a way to save Isaac's life, but also a way to fulfill the sacrifice needed in the time of worship. I've often thought about this story growing up, to be honest. When I was in my teen years, it actually put me off God for a bit. I was like, are you kidding me? It's a really graphic image, isn't it? Like, I remember thinking, Mom and Dad, I don't know if we should follow this God. Like, you just start thinking, Dad, you wouldn't do that to me, would you? Like, you wouldn't, right? And God wouldn't make you do that, right? Really graphic image of a father, a loving father, having to sacrifice his only son to God. And if you're new to church or new to faith, it could appear that God is some bloodthirsty tyrant that demands things that would be in no doubt today seen as graphic and gruesome and evil. Why would someone worship such a God or even entertain the thought of doing such a thing? And I think it's incredibly important to understand the depth and relationship Abraham had with God at this stage in his life. This leads us into the first principle that I want us to grasp. The idea that God speaks often and we can hear his voice. We see the conversations that God has with Abraham. Abram at that time. Chapter 17, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me, you and your offspring after you are you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings. And he goes on about everlasting possession. I will be their God and so on. Abram heard God's voice. He knew God's voice. And at that first point when God shows up to Abram, there's still a level of trust that hasn't been established. And Abram is starting to question the voice and he's starting to wonder, how can this come about? Imagine that. You're 90 years of age. Or you're 99, your wife's 90, and someone rocks up and says, you're going to have a baby. You're going, no. What do you mean? So there's a trust issue here, isn't there? And so Abram laughs at God, but then it actually happens. So when you start to build relationship with God and trust and God comes through, all of a sudden you start to know the voice of God clearly and you start to trust that voice because you've seen him do it before. There's a whole nother level of a relationship established with God. Understand that God will call us to trust him in certain areas in our life. And it may not be as big as what God told Abram, like you're going to have a kid. But God might be asking you to trust him right now in little things. Start to trust him and start to see the little miracles he wants to do in your life. After a while, when you start to trust, the miracles happen often. And I often think about Abraham and Sarah with Isaac. Imagine after they had him. Then they're like, they're 100. She's 91. Can you imagine the laughter in their home? Can you change the baby? I might slip a hip. You try. You know, like. have you fed the baby? I can't remember. What baby? Do we have a baby? Yeah. Yes, Sarah, we have a baby. I mean, you can imagine it, can't you? But every day as he's growing up, they must have just been constantly reminded of how incredible God was and how crazy God is and what he can do. No one else could do this. Imagine her, you know, Sarah pushing him around in a pram. Oh, it's your grand's. No, it's mine. But it established trust. And that trust was established for years. So when we read in chapter 22, he's so far down the track on trusting God. And so in chapter 22, and it says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I shall tell you. Abraham was confused, but he also knew God's voice. He knew God's voice. He knew God was speaking again. And at the core of who he was a follower of God. And he trusted that God would provide. He knew, he was like, I don't understand. So he hears from God. He knows God's voice. He learns to trust. But the final principle is in this next stage, obedience. The hardest part of following God, obedience. And this is what goes on. Even though Abraham doesn't understand or comprehend the request, he is obedient to whatever God asked of him. I'm sure Abraham's mind was racing. Why would he have me kill the only son that he promised me? How will the promises that he promised me about my future and about the land and about everything he promised that and now he's taking it away from it. He wants to kill the promise. Surely God wouldn't say this. I'm sure his mind was racing. Surely this can't be. But this is how we know that Abraham followed God with his whole heart. He was prepared to lay down the most valuable thing in his life to be obedient to God. Why? Because he knew God's voice and trusted God's wisdom. If you're thinking Abraham was barbaric and didn't care about his son, I think the scriptures give us a glimpse of Abraham's faith that God was going to show up. Abraham believed wholeheartedly that God wouldn't allow for his son to die this way. And we see this when Abraham actually makes a faith declaration to those who were with him and Isaac before they leave them to go up the mountain. Remember, they went with two other guys. They get to a point, and then Abraham and Isaac have to leave, and he says this. He says this to these boys. He says this. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Did you get it? He says, I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we are coming back again to you. He calls it. He declares it. God, I don't understand it, but I'll be obedient. And I'm going to declare it. We're coming back. We're going to worship, but we are coming back to you. They walk up the mountain. Imagine the mind game of that walk. Every time you make another step, you think, I can turn back now. We need to drop these sticks and run. He's looking around. He's searching for something, a sign. The challenge constantly, do I obey God or do I put my family first? Oh, that's tough. Because, I mean, we love our family. Am I obedient to God, whatever he asks? In verse 6, there's this heartbreaking moment where a conversation between father and son occurs. It says in verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And in a moment of what I'm sure was anguish for Abraham, he responds with incredible faith again. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. He starts to declare it again. He knows God's character. He's in relationship with God. If he's brought us this far, son, he's going to show up. God will provide for himself the lamb. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place in which God had told him, Abraham built the altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar. You can imagine the anguish and despair in this moment. Abraham has chosen obedience to God's instruction. He is abandoning ship on every worldly possession. Not only is he going to let go of the most loved possession, he is actually letting go of his future, his hope, his promise. He's letting go of everything that he could see for his future. And he does it because God is more important. And he obeys. Obedience might cost you everything. But then this moment happens. Abraham, Abraham, this angel calls out in the moment where he's just about to strike. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your only son from me. Further on, this is where Abraham declares it. The Lord will provide, my Jehovah Jireh, my Jehovah Jireh. On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. I mentioned it before. The name of God, who is Jehovah Jireh, isn't about financial gain. It's not about homely security. The name is one that is used in a time where Abraham laid down his most important possession to God. He let go of his future, his dreams, his only son, in an act of absolute surrender and obedience to God. And when he does, we see Jehovah Jireh show up in a miraculous way. Like the song we sang earlier today, declaring that God is enough. We don't need anything else. He is enough. He is powerful. What a declaration. If there's anything I can guarantee you in this life as a pastor, there is a cost that comes to following God. And he will constantly challenge you to the core of your being to put him first and let go of the things most valuable to you. He'll constantly call you to a place of obedience, laying down a number of things you love. Trust me, he'll ask you to lay the things you love down. No matter the cost, would you let it go? God might be calling you out of a relationship that isn't God-honoring. He might be stirring your heart to drop areas in your life that are so destructive, but you love those things. You want those things. God, you can have everything, but not my prized possession. That's mine. He wants you to let go of those valuable possessions for him to be glorified. He wants you to lay them down so he can turn up and show you how good he really is. For some of you here, you might be new here, and where you've come to this church, you're like, Eisenbeck. Beck talked about it a few weeks ago. We've only been pastors for 18 months. God called us into this part of the world, asking us to leave our life on the Gold Coast of 9 years. He asked us to sacrifice everything, to let go of it all. All our relationships in our church and our friends and our family, like just everything. Can I tell you today, Jehovah Jireh has showed up in our life. He has provided like we could have never imagined. He's given us you as our community. We've never felt more loved. Truthfully, if I'm honest, I didn't want to be obedient to it. But when you know the voice of God, you have to learn to trust. Just be obedient, and Jehovah Jireh will provide in miraculous ways. God started to speak to me when I was 15. You know, he would stir me to love on people when I was a young teenager, and even my parents were like, my mum's favorite thing was be wise. She still says be wise, because I would want to talk to people that, you know, what are you doing? The voice of God wasn't about laying down my whole life when I was younger, but he would often challenge me to lay down finances. Honestly, finances were the number one thing. God would always challenge me. Anytime I started to do well, God would say, give it away. Anytime I bought something that I loved, he would say, give it away. And how would I know his voice? Because he wouldn't let me sleep until it was done. True story. I don't know if I shared this last year. I remember one of the first things that God called me to in my late teen years was I'd done my back. I bought a brand new bed. I was on very low income. It took me 24 months to pay off a bed. Interest-free, I paid it off. $2,500. The most expensive item of thing I owned. Everything I had. And I loved my bed. I loved it. My mates would come over, look at my bed. They're like, sweet bed, bro. I'm like, I know, it's low set. But I knew, I'd heard God's voice growing up, and he spoke to me. I was lying in bed. I just paid it off. I was 1 week paid it off. I was very proud of myself. I'd achieved a massive goal. And I was lying in bed, and I felt the Holy Spirit go, give it away. And I'm like, no. I'm like, get behind me, Satan. This is my bed. I love my bed, Kez. I loved it. So I rested on it badly for about 2 weeks. True story. So 2 weeks goes by and I can't sleep because every night I lie on it. I go, okay, God, I know your voice. You want me to give it away? Fine. Tell me who to give it to then. So nothing for about a week, but I can't sleep. I know I have to give it away, and then it drops into my spirit. It's a young couple about to get married. So I go, okay, I can deal with that, God. And so a week goes by, and I meet up with a friend of mine, and I say, Shan, I said, I don't know if you know anyone that needs a bed, but I can't sleep on this bed anymore because it became such a heavy burden. Release the thing most valuable to you. She goes, that's so interesting, Az. I actually know a couple that just got engaged last week, and they've got a heart to do missions work in Africa, and they were joking at their engagement party how they're going to put their single beds together. And I said, that's who it is. So I said, can I have their number? So I remember calling this random girl, and I go, hey, you don't know me. My name's Az. She goes, oh, Az from the radio. So I was like, yeah, let's not talk about that. I said, hey, I heard you just got engaged. I have this sweet bed, and if you'd like it, you can have it. And she starts to freak out on the phone. She's like, are you serious? I said, yeah. She goes, oh, I need to talk to my partner. I mean, it would have been a weird conversation. A guy called me, he wants to give me a bed. You know, they've never met me. The guy calls me, goes, what's the story? And I explain it. He goes, Az, you got to hear the story. He goes, we got engaged, and we just said, Lord, would you give us a sign? Would you show up? Just so that it's almost like a tick of approval for our marriage. Because we were stressed about our finances and everyone said be financially, you know, like, but we just know that God's called us. And so we said, God, would you just show us a sign? And you give us our wedding bed. So they came and picked it up. And I slept on the floor. And then I bought a single bed that was rubbish. And I slept on that for about a decade. And when we got married, we didn't have a bed because I gave it away. True story. In fact, when we got married, we had no furniture because I'd given it all away. The Holy Spirit would stir me. I'd go home and he'd say, give away your table. So I'd give it away. My parents would come and they'd say, where's your dining table? I said, God told me to give it away. the Holy Spirit would stir me. Same would go, I had a car. God said, give it away. So I gave it away. Because when you know the voice of God, you don't want to wait around. You just move. Now here's the crazy thing about the bed. I remember we in our first place when we got married. The place we got was fully furnished, which was a miracle because we were both broke. We both had no money and it was fully furnished and we're like, thank you, Jesus. But then we had to move about 12 months later and we didn't have any furniture. We told no one that we didn't have beds and stuff. And we're just about to move and a friend from Gold Coast Church called me and he said, hey, Az, I heard you're moving. He said, do you guys have a bed? I said, no. He said, 2 weeks ago, I was standing behind you in worship and God told me to give our bed to you. And he said, it's my favorite bed. It's true. And he said, but if you want it, you can have it. And we got that bed and it looked just like my old bed. So we moved in and got a bed. Jehovah Jireh provides. But Jehovah Jireh is about being prepared to sacrifice and not care about the blessing returning. You just put God first and let God show up. It took a decade to get a bed again. Story after story after story. God has challenged me in financial places. He always does it. He always asks us to lay down our most precious possessions. I want to honor Beck, actually, in this moment. We moved into a new home and I'd done a project, a 12-month project to sell a home. And I said, babe, whatever we make, whatever profit we make, you can buy new furniture. And it was a big project. It was a lot of work. We sold the house. The Holy Spirit told us to give it back into the church, the whole amount, last year. And I said to Beck, all of it? She said, all of it. I said, babe, that means you don't get your furniture. She's like, that's okay. I love being in ministry with Beck because we both get it. And you know what? Somehow God has provided. We've never gone without. We've never gone without. In fact, I go, where are we at? God always provides. So as we go into this time of legacy, can I just say this? One, as we look to raise $300,000 in this next 4 weeks for the future home for your kids' kids' kids, I want to say this really clearly. Really clearly. Don't give it because we asked. Give it if God has asked you. This is not about us. This is about these three principles. Understand that God speaks constantly and we have the ability to listen. Okay? If God drops a number in your heart, pray about it. He will speak. Listen. Listen. Talk to Him. Second, apply the principle of trusting. Trust Him. God's in control of everything you need. He's the one that provides. You don't need to worry. And three, I want to challenge you to be obedient. Just be obedient to Him. Don't do anything for Beck and I. The reality is, the vision for this church home will be about, as I said, your kids, kids, kids. It might impact us for a period of time. I don't care about that. Just be obedient. Be obedient. Because in your obedience, you will experience and get to experience and see Jehovah Jireh provide. And you will have stories. People go, as you've got all these stories, the stories all come. Seriously, nearly every story I ever share is a place of laying down, letting go, and letting God. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh. You may have never heard this, but that God actually laid down His only Son, sacrificed His only Son for you. The sacrifice that was needed was you, but He gave His only Son to take your place on the cross. Through Jesus, you don't have to die. You can have eternal life. You can live forever because Jesus died and rose again. God is the ultimate giver. He provided a way for us to heaven through Jesus. Talk about provision. And if you've never received Jesus and you're like, God, I thank you. I want to receive that free gift. And that's you today. I'd love to be able to pray with you. So across this room, if you just know, God, I want to give my life to you. I want to lay it down. God, I thank you that you sacrificed your only Son in replacement for me. God, I want to accept that gift. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you across. Yeah, I see that hand and I see that hand. Amazing. Jesus, we thank you for these individuals that are just wanting to follow you. God, I pray that you forgive them for their sins. Wipe their slate clean. Give them a new beginning that they may follow you all the days of their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast. We believe this message will inspire you into greater intimacy with Jesus, relationship with others, and influence in your world. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit us online at www.elevationchurch.com.au or alternatively, pop into our Redlands location.